Xavier, while he was preaching this morning, talked about fear and trembling and shaking and wobbling of the knees. I'm with you, brother. That's where I every time when I'm up preaching too, we are alike like that. The Lord puts a fear and trembling upon his preachers, at least you and I. And it never seems to fade too much. And I think that that's okay. Because if I were to just get up here and not have any fear, I might start getting a little bit lax about what I preach. But knowing the fear of the Lord, then I'm careful. At least careful with my own understanding to be accurate in what I preach. And so the Lord is good. And I'm happy to do this, and I know Xavier is too. When Pastor's gone, it's a stretch, it's a challenge, but I always enjoy the special times I have in prayer while seeking to put a message together. I seek the Lord with a great fervor, and I say, Lord, what am I going to preach about? I may even start with something like, you need to change my attitude, Lord. You need to give me the right attitude. I might have to start, first of all, with my own self. And then once the Lord gets me straightened out, then I can start thinking about, okay, what is it that I can deliver? And so it's always a good reset for me when preaching. So I really thank God for the opportunity. It really makes me dig deep. We're going to start by telling the story in Genesis chapter 3, if you'd like to follow along. Genesis chapter 3, like we did last week, I actually had us do a reading from a different section of Scripture in Acts, so I'm going to do the same thing tonight. I'm going to start us off with the introduction with a different section of Scripture. And so let's see how it goes here. I got to find a good place to start. And the Lord called unto Adam, this is chapter 3, verse 9, and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I've never ceased to amaze at all the principles that you can get out of the first couple of chapters of Genesis. There's so much in here, so much for us to learn about. And in this little section here, we see the punishment, if you will, that was put upon Adam and Eve for breaking God's commandment. The first time that God's commandment was broken was when Adam and Eve ate that fruit. And they took on a different order after that time. And so the Lord started with the serpent, and then he spoke to Eve, and then he spoke to Adam. And we're going to focus on what he said to Adam tonight. Let's look at those verses again. It says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." All right. "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth." We know about that, don't we, Ellie Jo? Yeah, boy, we can harvest thorns and thistles in our garden, man. We hey, boy, we just have to not pay attention for a couple of weeks, and we've got a crop. This year, we went out, all the three of these children here, Ellie Jo, Daniel, and Laurelyn, and I, and I said, okay, we're going to do this together, and we're just going to work through this. It's like we were working through a jungle. No, really, I'm not kidding you. These were this high. We had some of those thistles or whatever. They just whoosh, grew up, and we had all this nice fresh ground and everything for these to grow up, and they just, man, they went. So we filled up wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow of these things, and we had to have gloves on because they were thorns and thistles, and my kids, yeah, they're still, they're going, they're remembering. Oh, that smarted. Yeah, well, that's because of this verse right here, right? It's, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." We know this is true. This principle, we can raise our hand and say, yep, God's word is true. In my own backyard, right? "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field." Yeah, well, that's if you can get some of those thorns and thistles out of the way, maybe you can eat of the herb of the field, right? "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So here we have, if you will, the work ethic. This is what God was telling Adam. This is the way it's going to be for you. It's going to be tough. You're going to sweat. You're going to get thorns in your hands. And then you're going to eat from your labor. But this is the order. You need to do this. It's what's going to be. You're not going to be able to just be in the Garden of Eden and this fruit is just going to kind of just grow and you're going to pluck it off the tree. It's interesting, too. I looked in here and noticed that he didn't say anything about trees. He was talking about, "You shall eat of the herb of the field." I don't know if there's any significance to that. But so here's this work ethic right here, that every human being is under this order, I believe. There's not an exception that somehow you can come into this world and not work and be all right. It's not, something's going to go wrong if you're not applying yourself in this order of this work ethic. Maybe the work is different for different offices, but the work can be very grueling. It can be a mind type of work. The kind of work I do is not physical kind of work. It's design work, and it's solving problems that just won't be solved sometimes. It's just like they just come out of the corners like insects, you know, or something. I don't know. You think you've got a straightforward design until something happens and you realize, oh, I've got to deal with that now. And that's the kind of a sweat of the brow that I have to deal with. It's a mind kind of a thing. It's something that I would just wish this project would go away, because it's been so long I've been on this project. But now it's starting. I've noticed that when I get through a project like this, it's it starts to congeal, and you almost start to get attached to it because it starts to make sense. You know, you kind of know when you're getting to the end of the project because you can start flipping through the package, and this package is probably going to be over 100 pages of design and writing and output off of Excel and AutoCAD and Word documents, and that's all this information that's gathered out of the refinery to create some kind of something that means something. And when you go through the package and you see how it all starts coming into order, you go, oh, okay, now, all right, now it's starting to come together. But to get to that point is grueling. It's hard. And I think the reason that it's hard is right here. Right here in Genesis chapter 3 is that God has promised that work will be tough. Blood, sweat, and tears, right? You hear that phrase. That's what this is all about. You'll produce with the blood, the sweat, the tears. That's what the way that God has ordered. It's not like you are experiencing something unusual if you go through blood, sweat, and tears in this life. It's here, right, in Genesis chapter 3. It's part of the fall of man. Now, should we somehow try to step aside from that and say, well, that's, you know, I don't want that to be a part of my life. I'm sorry. That's what God has put us under, and we need to accept it. We need to come to this place and accept that this is what the Lord has put before us, and we need to do it with rigor. We need to do it with diligence. We need to work hard and make a good work of what we do so we can go to bed at night and sleep with our conscience is what it ultimately comes down to. Because if we don't do a good job, we won't sleep well. Because we know, especially as Christians, we know we're supposed to do a good job. And so we can't cut corners. You know, maybe others may cut corners down there. But I can't cut corners. I won't do it. You know, even if it means, okay, why did you go over budget so much? Well, this requires this work. You know, maybe others can do it faster, but these are the steps I took, you know. And so here we have Genesis chapter 3. That was the introduction. Now let's get into Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have 3 points. Well, first of all, the title is Bearing Your Burden. I have my burden, you have your burden. I may not know what your burden is, but you have one. I know you have a burden. Bearing your burden, okay? Your burden may be different than mine. It may be I won't even be able to relate to your burden, but you have a burden. You may have more than one burden. Bearing your burden is the title. And we just did the introduction, Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Under this intro, I have man's situation in the world. And then I got in parentheses, bad. You know, we can't float along in this world. We've got things to deal with. We have responsibilities. And then I also have man's situation before God. Good. That's the bright side on this. Man's situation in the world, bad. Man's situation before God, good. Because of Jesus Christ. It can be good, right? It can be bad too. But we have a knowledge that it can be good if we will take hold and grab hold of this key called Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And if we make Him the very center of our life, He will free us from this bad world. He will give us a way out eventually. But until He comes, or until we turn dust to dust again, we have to deal with this life. We need to occupy till He comes. Either we will go to Him or He will come to us, but we need to occupy until He comes. All right? Okay, our 3 points are a bad reasoning. A bad reasoning. The second is a breaking away. A breaking away. And the third is a bearer of burdens. A bearer of burdens. A bad reasoning, a breaking away, a bearer of burdens. Under the first point, a bad reasoning. Well, in the church of Thessalonica, they had a problem, And that was that they understood by Paul's preaching that they wrongly understood that the Lord was going to come any moment. And they didn't realize that that was the Lord's timing, that was the Lord's timetable. And that gave some who weren't thinking right, and we'll look into that, an opportunity to go into error. So here's the bad reasoning. There was a cliche, and this is how this cliche went. This is the first, we have the cliche, the cause, and the consequence. So the cliche, or the saying, was, Jesus is coming very soon. There is no need to work anymore. And they might even add on to it, you know, if you're working, you won't be able to think about the Lord's imminent return. What you need to really do is just start looking up to heaven. And you need to start encouraging everybody else around you to look up to heaven, because he's coming very soon. We cannot spend time working now. So in other words, they may have even not just stopped working, but started encouraging. It's usually the way this thing goes. When a movement gets started, it usually isn't that just some people start doing things and they don't care about what's... They start preaching their movement. And I'm sure that's what was going on with these disorderly men, as it says here in the scripture, is that they were starting to preach a false truth about, you know, no need to work. And so that's how the cliche went. Jesus is coming very soon. There is no need to work anymore. All right? That's an error. We know. We just looked into that chapter, Genesis chapter 3. There is no we don't need to work anymore, right? Not until we turn back into dust, into the ground, or the Lord comes and receives us before that time. So there was an error. A bad reasoning. What was the cause? This is the next point. What was the cause of this bad reasoning? Well, there's probably more reasons, but I came up with a couple of them that I think are reasonable. And underlying, you know, when you talk about cause, you're talking about something underlying. What was, and so in other words, you could put, what was the birth of this unreasonable reasoning? The birth or the cause. I have a blindness, not really understanding or really connecting with God's plan. That's really where error comes from. Is that there's there may be a blindness, just not understanding how, as I said, what your situation is before God, what your situation is before the world. There's a blindness. You can't really see or understand why you're here. Why am I here? What am I here for? You know, really understanding the correct answers to those questions. If you don't have the right answers to those questions, you are blind in this world. You don't really, and many in this world are blind. They don't really understand why they're here. Okay, so a blindness could cause this, this disorder. This blindness to God's order brings disorder. And that, it's interesting in this scripture, he uses a couple of times, he talks about disorderly men. And I think when he's using this phrase disorderly, he's talking about not understanding God's order, doing something different than God's order. You know, that's what a disorderly man is. It doesn't have to be anything greater than that, really. The error starts right there when you step away from the order that God has, the plan that God has. That's truly what a disorderly man is. Now, there might be a lot of symptoms that come off of that that are ugly, and then somebody might say, well, that's disorderly. Well, no, really, it comes back to this cause, okay, of just not being lined up with God's plan. Your heart isn't where God's heart is. You're not on the same you're not on the same page with God. Okay, so blindness could be a cause or a birth of this bad reasoning. You know, Paul comes in and he preaches and he says, you know, Jesus Christ is your Savior. And he came into the world not too many years ago. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. If you believe in him, your sins can be forgiven. But not only that, then he left and he said he was coming back again. I mean, this was the gospel that Paul preached. If you are someone with a disorder, not understanding God, the background of who God is and stuff, you could start going off in all sorts of different directions with that knowledge, couldn't you? I mean, all sorts of error could come out of the preaching if they don't really understand how they are, their situation is before God. And so one of these situations is that they started to say, okay, things are different now. Now we're Christians, things are different. Well, now we need to behave differently. Now this is what our behavior is like. We don't need to work anymore because, you see, we're not really on the same plane with everybody else around here now. I mean, we're saved individuals. We don't have to do everything the same way everybody else does. I'm sure this is some of the reasoning that went through their mind. I mean, we are born-again believers. We're now children of God. The children of God don't need to live on this plane anymore. Now, it's true that we have lots of benefits as the children of God, but a lot of those benefits, yes, some of them are felt here when we follow those seven non-optional principles. We will find benefits in this world, but the major amount of the benefits will be when we go to heaven. That's really where the goal of the Christian is to meet him and to evermore be with the Lord. That relationship, that life, we don't have any idea exactly what that life is like, but that's really the goal of a believer. You see here in this third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, talks about patience and waiting for your Lord's return. And he actually compliments them on their patience also, and having an eye to see the Lord in the midst of their struggle. They were a people that were under persecution. That's what we talked about last week. So, I mean, there's a lot of ways they may try to squeeze out of this situation, right? And if you don't really have a solid understanding of what you're supposed to be doing, oh, you might gravitate like a magnet to a magnet to a different direction rather than just following that center. Or you'll stick over here, or you'll stick over to that side rather than just going right straight ahead to the way you're supposed to go. Okay. A belligerence is the other point I have. So we have maybe a couple causes, or blindness. The other one would be just belligerence. Somebody might just say, I don't want to work. I don't like work. They might have a full understanding of God's plan for their life, but they just decide that they are an entity by themselves, and they are a free agent, and they can say what they want, they can do what they want, they can think what they want, they can act like they want to act. And in belligerence, they say, I'm not going in that direction. Now, that gets the same result as blindness, but I think there's worse consequences when we're belligerent. But, yeah, like I said, they will bring you to the same place, a same place of disorder. Probably this person that does it in belligerence has more of a purpose to go forward because they know what they're doing. And they're probably going to do it with greater diligence rather than just kind of floating along, not really understanding in ignorance how they're not following the Lord. Okay? So we have a cliche, a cause, and a consequence. The consequence is what we've been talking about, a breaking away from sound doctrine. And that is what our next point is. The consequence is that the church starts to unravel, if you will. The people of God start to unravel. There's a breaking away, and that's why Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians. He understands the seriousness of the nature of this. If this starts to take hold within the church, it could very well just break this determination of the church to follow after the Lord. So let's move on then with that consequence of breaking away to the second point of breaking away. The behavior is what we've already talked about, not working. That's obvious, the obvious behavior, not working. But it's interesting that the way that we're made when we're not working, I even said this to my wife this week. I said, you know, I can't wait sometimes to get out of work. I may have worked 10 hours and it's just been grueling, And then I come home and I delight to do some Java programming. That's my free time. Now, tell me the difference here. I'm sitting in front of a big screen at work, a nice big screen, about, you know, this big, CAD station, a faster computer, and, you know, more bells and whistles. I come home and I work on a little laptop, a little harder to see, and I enjoy this time, but I didn't enjoy this time at work. What's up with that? Well, because that's work, and this for me was recreation. It was a different switch in my head. And so, okay, the behavior, not working, but being busybodies. Oh, coming back to that point. Okay. If we're not working, we're doing something, and we end up being a busybody. What's the definition of a busybody? A busybody is someone who's just busy in everybody else's matters. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're doing things that are disrupting the behavior, the right behaviors of someone else. It's causing consequences for their lives as well. And so it starts to affect the community that this person is in. And so when you have a few people that are not working, now they're going around with a different purpose, and they're starting to come into this group like a virus and start to affect and infect the rest of the people with their busybody mentality and their way. Okay? So that's the behavior in the breaking away. And the next point is what I've been talking about, the blight that comes about when you have this kind of behavior, this busybody behavior. There's a blight or a virus that starts to take place within the community, and it starts infecting people. Wrong doctrine is a serious matter, and Paul saw that this was one that could easily be gravitated towards in this church at Thessalonica. A killing behavior that could easily affect the whole church. A blight could take place of this busybodiness. Basically what this we don't need to work. We just have a bunch of people being busybodies, not really doing what they're supposed to be doing, and really doing it hard and enjoying it, okay? And so there was an admonition that Paul gave. He said, these disorderly people that are within your midst, this is what you need to do. You need to break away from them. All right, so the title of this second point is a breaking away. So Paul says you need to break fellowship with these people. I'll read the scripture. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. That's a breaking away from him. That he may be ashamed. The purpose is to bring shame upon his behavior. Yet count him not as an enemy. Now this is an interesting balance to this. This is a brother in the church that we're talking about. You don't count him as an enemy, but you admonish him as a brother. This I thought was really interesting about, you know, we need to be careful not to. It's so easy to jump to one side or jump to the other side, and we're really not supposed to do that with other people. What if I was in that position? Would I want to be treated that way, where somebody would jump to a side and judge me for my behavior? And now I no longer really feel like I have fellowship at all with that person, or I can approach that person anymore. That's wrong, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying. Don't do that. Just don't spend your time with this person. And when you see them, you talk about this particular behavior and say, oh, this is wrong. You know, you really need to be working. Remember what Paul said in our midst is if you don't work, you really shouldn't be eating. And so, brother, you should really be applying yourself. You should be getting back to work. You're a good worker, a good hard worker. You do this task so well. In fact, I can't think of anybody else that does this particular thing as well as you do. We need you. Would you do this? You know, really encourage this brother to get back on board with the right behavior. And that is the counsel that Paul gives to the Thessalonians. And I think we can apply this truth to any kind of a breaking away from God's doctrine. is that we just don't somehow shun a person, an individual, and look at them differently. No, that's not the way that God treats us. We should be doing everything we can to restore the relationship. We should be careful to be kind to every individual. We all fall into some error from time to time. And we need to be able to have a trust level that, hey, this community is for me and not against me. And I can be open enough to share my problems with them, and they're not going to condemn me for the things that I do wrong. And hey, maybe they can help me in an area that I don't understand. You know, if a church could have that kind of behavior one another, that would be a good behavior. But we have this tendency as individuals to, you know, kind of put on a front of Christianity, and if somehow somebody gets marked in some way, boom, they're over here. Now they're part of this group. They're no longer part of this group. That's just not right. That's just not right. That is error in itself. That's a breaking away from God's truth. So I'm admonishing us, let's not do that. Let's not do that kind of behavior. Let's make sure we love one another. Let's make sure that, as the scripture says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's God's way. Bear one another's burdens. Yes, some of those hard rows to hoe are people. Okay? That might be our work, is to deal with someone who's hard to deal with. That might be the row, that the furrow that we're on right now, is to deal with some obstinate brother who can't see something. And with loving kindness, we need to come to them and seek them out and seek to restore them in however way we can. Seek to understand and restore. And so we see this here in Paul's admonition. So we have a bad reasoning for our first point, which might be caused, which has a cliche that goes something like, Jesus is coming, we don't need to work anymore. And you really should stop working because you're getting distracted by that. You need to focus on the Lord's return. That's the cliche, the wrong thinking. The cause may be just a genuine blindness and ignorance to God's ways. Or it could be a belligerent spirit that just says, I am not going to work. That I will not be a servant. Nobody is going to be in charge of me. I'm going to go my own way. All right? That's the other way. And then the consequence of that is that there's a breaking away, a schism, a split, if you will, in the way that God's community should be working. And then the breaking away, this behavior of not working, the blight that can come within the community, and then Paul's admonition to restore, to admonish, not to just pretend like nothing's wrong. Now, that's the other side where you're saying, okay, I'm just going to ignore your behavior. And I'm just going to pretend like you're a brother in the Lord. I'm not going to address this problem. That's just as wrong as totally not associating with this person. You know, you have to have this balance. Okay. And then finally, the third point, a bearer of burdens. And I touched on that already. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't this the Lord's way? I mean, he came bearing burdens, didn't he? He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus Christ himself didn't put himself above Genesis chapter 3. With the sweat of his brow, he dealt with the human element, the human condition. And he actually took the worst of situations and became the servant and took the punishment and allowed himself to put himself in the condition to be crucified for the sin problem that is upon us. He bore our burdens. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. So like we talked about last week, if you start allowing yourself, start making the decision to endure afflictions, like Christ endured afflictions, you'll start to have a greater fellowship. If you deny your flesh, if you say no to your flesh, then remember how that illustration I gave last week, it's like, okay, one part is sad, one part is happy. One part is sorrowful, one part is joyful. And that is the nature of every Christian. We have this flesh nature inside of us that is not happy unless it's fulfilled. And the two are opposed to one another. If the flesh is given everything it wants, it pushes down the spirit. And we start to become blind to God's ways. It can happen. You can have a full knowledge of God, and if you give way to your flesh, you will start to become blind to the things that you knew before. It can happen. But if you say, no, I will crucify the flesh, I will beat my body, as Paul said, I will beat it in submission, I won't allow this beast to be in control, I'll tell him, heal, sit down, stay, lie down, die. If you do this process, then God's spirit will be allowed to revel in your being. Because you have those two natures, if you will. Now, the spirit is who you are, ultimately, as a Christian. And your body will be, as Paul talks about, be converted. It will eventually be made immortal. But for now, you have to take the beast along with you. And you need to take Genesis chapter 3 along with you and bear the burden. And deal with that human element of life and understand that that's what you need to do. Okay, it's an opportunity. You get up during the day, and you say, oh, I can't face this project at work again. What's that going to cause me to do? Get down on my knees. Oh, Lord, I need your strength. I need your strength. Would you help me? Would you help me be alert? Would you make me so that I'm physically able to think and I don't have a headache or something? Or would you keep me from distraction? It's going to drive me to the Lord if I'm willing to accept my position before God and before the world. It's going to drive me to seek the Lord's help. So that's a benefit. Because when you meet with the Lord, that's just a benefit. It's always a benefit. Okay. A bearer of burdens. Okay. Paul also says, we were an example before you. When we came to you in Thessalonica, we didn't allow ourselves to eat bread just to put before us. We could have done that. We were in a position of authority. We could have done that. But we didn't. We worked with our own hands. We worked hard so that we could be an example to you of the way that a believer should act. Remember how we behaved before you. And so this is another part of this, a bearer of burdens. Being an example to others around you is so important. Now, like Luke was saying on the bus to some individuals this afternoon, you're to be the example. You're the older ones. You need to pay attention to what you're doing because they're all looking at what you're doing. And they're going to start learning that behavior. That's exactly the way it is. We are known, epistles known and read by all, as Scripture says. Not only by the unbelieving, but also by the believing. We need to encourage one another to do the right thing. When we're with one another, we need to be careful to be the right example before people. Here's a couple of verses, and then we'll close. There's benefits, and I talked about that. Verse 13 in chapter 3 says this, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Oh, so there's another place in the Scripture that's like that. And that's in Galatians chapter 6. So we'll turn to Galatians chapter 6. And verses 9 and 10 say this. So this is what Paul said to the Galatians. 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Oh, that's beautiful. That's the blessing. That's really a blessing as I look on it. Because now we see our purpose. We don't need to just slave away and till the field, and then the weeds come up and we pick the weeds, and then maybe we get some herbs that we can pick out of that and not have any other purpose than feeding our face and trying to survive. No, God has given us a greater purpose. See? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. If you faint not, he's talking about a different reap here. He's talking about the gospel, spreading the gospel. That's what our church seeks to do as we go out in the community, is to share Jesus Christ with the community, to help them to be able to get out of this chapter 3 of Genesis and not understand that there's another purpose for their life, that God has made another provision. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, that's a blessing, because now we can work hard and we can be accomplishing not just, you know, the meager eking out a living, but we can be a part of God's plan too. And then the other verse in 2 Thessalonians. I'll just read the couple verses before it. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. That's a promise, isn't it, Daniel? But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's a very good verse. See, the Lord, in the midst of all of what we do, has these promises he gives to us. He'll be with us along this process of us bearing burdens. And the reason I called out Daniel is because we have been doing our quiet times in the morning, and I've been giving each child, as we've been going through the Psalms, I've been giving each child something to pick out, Ellie Jo's, to pick out the relationship part of the verse. Can you find where there's a relationship here with the Lord? You know, so maybe it's maybe David's praying to God, talking to God, or maybe God is talking to David one way or the other. That's the relationship part. Daniel's job is to find the promises. He needs to pick out, okay, what is it that is a promise to me and to others in the scripture? And then Laurelin is to pick out the consequences. To find the consequences in the scripture. And that's been working pretty good. So yeah, Daniel, there's a really good promise right there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. 2:3:3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Well, that's really all I have. Work. Remember, God said, right from the beginning, with the sweat of your brow, you're going to labor. It's going to be part of your life, the work ethic. You might as well accept it. Thank you. Even be able to say, thank you, God, for this job. Thank you, Lord, for this burden. Because I know you're going to work through it. It might be a furnace for me, and I'll be refined in the process. But thank you, Lord, for this situation. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It is so good. It goes beyond us. The wisdom here is way beyond us. And there's always something here, Lord, for us to learn from. We only need to seek you, Lord, and you are able to open our eyes so that we can see what we need to see in thy scripture. It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Your order is perfect. Your way is perfect and good. And life can't help but come out of thy perfect and true word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Help us, Lord, to be able to bear that burden. Realize that we're not alone, because your scripture also says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, Lord, we pray that we could be there often with you this week as we bear our burdens, our different burdens. Pray, Lord, that you would bless this fellowship, Lord, and that we would be able to not make excuses for not working, but that we would do it with rigor, Lord, for you, and so fulfill your word. And we ask for your blessing. And now unto thee, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed.